Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that this evening that you would speak to us through your word. Thank you that your word is truth and will not fail. And thank you that your word is power. Thank you the gospel is the power unto our salvation. And Father, I pray that the word would dwell richly in us this evening as your church. And I pray that throughout the week that we would allow the gospel to permeate our lives and to dwell richly in us, so that when we come again on next Sunday, that we will be rejoicing to worship you, O Christ, with your people. Father, I pray as we talk about practical things, about what we use, what we should do in our services, that you would instruct us and guide us. May we continue to seek the things that you want us to do, the word and prayer and fellowship, and to seek Jesus Christ together. May you be pleased to use these means to build up the church and to fill the earth with your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3, 6. We're looking at specifically verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 3. For 3 weeks, we are focusing on how we worship together as a church. Last week, we looked at Colossians 3, 16 and 17 to see the foundations of our worship together. And we will continue to use this text this week and the next. So this is where we're camped for 3 weeks. Today I want to focus on what elements should be included in our services. Next week we will tackle what kinds of songs and hymns we should use in our services. So review from last week. The definition of worship. What is worship? Worship is our loving response to who God is and what he has done. And worship, God is speaking to us in his word, and we respond in worship. So revelation and our response to him. And then for Colossians 3, 16 to 17, we found out that our worship should be rooted in God's word. It should flow from a heart of gratitude. It's directed toward God through Christ and is intended for the teaching of believers. And that should be, if you have one of the outlines, you have those. Now, in other words, to put it in one sentence, we come to church seeking God and seeking to serve others. That's what we do together. We come on a headlong pursuit of God, and we come to encourage others as well. The main question I will attempt to answer this evening is, what do we do in our services? This is really important. This is, Sunday gatherings are the most important thing we do as a church. If we don't have them, we're not a church, because a church gathers. What do we do in our services? What should we do? If you open your bulletin, we have a service order for the AM and PM services. I guess I'm the one who kind of pick out the songs and stuff, so maybe this is a kind of a self-serving sermon. I think it's a question we should, what should we do together? Now, not all churches do the same things. Many churches do similar things. What do we do on a given Sunday? I want to read Colossians 3. I want to read from verse 1 to verse 17. If ye then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify them. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put them all these. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, which means compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So really what I want to do this evening is an extended meditation on let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And next week it will be speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is really what I want to do is talk about how the word of Christ should dwell in us richly in our services. And I have 2 points this evening. Our services should be gospel-centered. Our services should be gospel-centered. And number two, our services should have biblical elements. So first, our services should be gospel-centered. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, last week I talked about how the word of Christ is the gospel. It is the proclamation. So this is the message. It's a declaration of what has happened, what Christ has done. Christ was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, and took God's wrath in our place. He rose from the grave and now reigns in heaven. He will return to save and to judge. Our response to this message is to repent of our sins and to trust Christ alone for our salvation. Now, that's the message that we declare. And this message saves every Christian. There's no Christian that has not believed the gospel. This is the message that holds us together as a church. It is the message we proclaim in the world. It's the message that gives each one of you an identity. Who are you? You are Christ. You belong to him. He has saved you. Christ is your life. Verses 1 to 4 of Colossians 3 are amazing. You've died and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are now a new person. So this gospel gives us identity as Christians. It shapes the way we live. We live in response to the gospel. So Christ is our life, and without the gospel, we do not have salvation, Christianity, or any hope. So really, that's what it means to be gospel-centered. It gives us our identity as Christians and as a church. So in the New Testament writings, like in the book of Acts, we see people proclaiming the gospel and people responding in faith. But even when we get to the letters of the New Testament, the epistles, what happens? You have letters written to Christians. And what do? They talk about the gospel again. Ephesians is obviously the main one we pick on. The first three chapters are devoted to explaining the gospel. The book of Romans, the first 8 chapters, devoted to proclaiming the gospel. So Christians never outgrow their need for the gospel. We need it all the time. And so that's what Colossians 3 is about. The gospel, verses 1 to 4. Response, 5 and following. Put to death the old, put on the new. Encourage and love one another. So we don't outgrow our need for the gospel. So what do I mean? That's what I mean by being gospel-centered. Now, if you pay attention to the wider Christian world, gospel-centered is very much a buzzword, and it's maybe dying off a little bit. You could buy 1,000 different books that had gospel-centered in the title. But Paul was gospel-centered, so that's what, and the Bible is gospel-centered. So we want to be gospel-centered people. So what do I mean that our services should be gospel-centered? First, they should have gospel content. They should have gospel content. And they should have, secondly, a gospel shape. So gospel content. Let me give you an illustration of what I do not mean. Okay? Now this is not out wacky, okay? But just listen. You have a service. You come to a service. It begins with announcements and a greeting time. There are 3 songs that are sung that are popular on the Christian radio that year. There's a short prayer, and then there's a sermon. And the sermon focuses on how Christians can live better lives. And at the end of the sermon, there is a gospel invitation. And then there's a closing song. That sounds strangely familiar. Don't we do that? Well, let's think about this. Sounds a lot like our service. Did you notice what was missing? The proclamation of the word. The word read. The word was not read, necessarily, apart from the sermon. No scripture reading, no call to worship, no benediction. There's no pastoral prayer. The songs were selected not on their biblical content, but on their popularity. The sermon was about moral improvement, then the gospel was tacked on the end, instead of the sermon being focused on Christ and what he has done. There's a subtle difference between those two approaches to doing a service. And depending on what church you go to across America, you may hear about how you need to work harder to please God, or you might hear about what Christ has done for you in the sermon. And we need to think very carefully about what we do in our services. And are we proclaiming the gospel by our entire service? If the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly, it must be the center of everything we do. This word must be read, proclaimed, sung, and responded to. Let me put it this way. When we come to a service, is the service created to make people feel good, or is it to exalt the risen Christ? Now, I think we should be hospitable to people in our services. And we'll talk about this when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in a few weeks. But think about this. What people need most is to see the glory of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. That is what solves every human problem. Maybe not right now, but in the future. We need to see the glory of Christ. I want you to be happy and comfortable. That's why we have padded pews. and not unpadded ones. But think it through. Are we here to make people feel good? Are we here to say, welcome, we want to show you Jesus? And I really think that's the difference between two approaches of doing church. So we should have gospel content in our services. Number two, we should have a gospel shape to our services. Let's consider how the gospel should shape our service. Last week we talked about the rhythm of revelation from God and our response to Him. So I think that is first how the gospel should shape our services. We hear from God, we hear about Christ, and we respond to Him. So God has spoken, we listen. God has spoken, we trust and obey. Christ has died, we repent and rejoice. Christ is risen, we have great hope. So, revelation and response. Our service should reflect that we hear from God and then respond to Him. Here's another question. Do our services reflect the full gospel of Jesus Christ? The whole gospel. Now, when I explain the gospel, I've said this before, but I want to help you understand what I'm thinking about. When I explain the gospel, I make sure there are four topics I cover. Who is God? Who are humans? Who is Christ? And what is our response? God, man, Christ, response. God is holy, we are sinners, Christ's sacrifice for sin is sufficient, and our response is to trust Him. That's the gospel, the four topics. Now, at my last church, I was a worship leader, song leader, and I actually planned a service one Sunday that went through those steps. God, man, Christ, faith. In order with scripture readings and songs to go with them. It was a really good exercise for me because I realized how few songs we have about humans as sinners. Now, I don't think we should gather together and say, we are awful, and to think about that all the time. No, we're here to worship Christ, but to see how amazing Christ is, we have to see how awful we are first, and that's what the gospel is about. And I found this song called How Sad Our State by Nature Is by Isaac Watts. Does anyone know that? I know my wife does. But we sung it to a familiar tune. Let me read it for you. Think about, do you hear this in our culture today, in our Christian culture? And there's a few modern hymns that will update the language about how bad we are as sinners. But this is how Isaac Watts put it several hundred years ago. How sad our state by nature is, our sin, how deep it stains. And Satan binds our captive souls, fast in his slavish chains. But there's a voice of sovereign grace sounds from the sacred word. Come, ye despairing sinners, come and trust upon the Lord. My soul obeys the Almighty's call and runs to this relief. I would believe thy promise, Lord. Oh, help my unbelief. To the blessed fountain of thy blood, incarnate God, I fly. Here let me wash my spotted soul from sins of deepest dye. Stretch out thy arm, victorious King. My reigning sins subdue. Drive the old dragon from his seat with all his hellish crew. A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, into thy hands I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Savior and my all. I love that song. I know it might not be the language you prefer. There's modern hymns that say the same truth. We're wretched sinners and we need Jesus. It doesn't take a Bible scholar to figure out what gospel elements that are often missing from services in our country. Too many churches leave out the holiness of God and the sin of humans. That is a pervasive theme of the Bible. Open and read. We see the power and might and holiness of our God and our wretchedness as sinners. And too often we leave those elements out of our services because we want people to feel warm and cozy and things like that. And there should be much celebration in our services because Christ has rescued us from our sin. And we have a great hope in heaven. So are we using the whole gospel to shape our services? Now there's some traditions, these are good traditions I believe, that will include a time of confession and what they call an assurance of pardon. Maybe you grew up in perhaps a Lutheran church or something like that, you've heard of that. But confession of sin and assurance of pardon, that's what we do before communion every month. We have a time where we bow before the Lord and confess our sins. And what do I do when I say amen? I read you a verse that talks about the blessedness of being forgiven or the promises of God for those who confess their sins. And some traditions start out their services that way. Confession. Personal confession of sin. And then the minister will read from God's word and say, if you confess your sins, this is what God has promised. So I'm not saying we need to do that every service, but that is one way that some churches say we want every part of the gospel in our service. And what we need to realize before we encounter a holy God is that we're sinners and we need to repent. When we gather, we worship an infinitely holy and loving God. As guilty, weak, and helpless sinners, we rejoice in Jesus who died for us and who lives for us. We claim his great and precious promises for us. So our services must focus on the gospel, and that's Jesus. And next week we'll talk about how our songs should do that, specifically how we pick our songs to talk about the gospel. So our services should be gospel-centered. Secondly, our services should have biblical elements. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to go back 1900 years in a time machine and attend a church service? And I don't think I'm the only one. You've got to want to see what happened. Let's pick the date, 125 AD. AD 125. What would it look like to go back and go to a church service then? Thankfully, we have information about that, what church services were like. And I kind of knew this, but more recently, I've been studying early church history, and I've found it fascinating what the early church would do. Now, this would be a typical service anywhere from 125 to 200. Okay, so this is right after the apostles, the generation after the apostles. Number one, you would not be in a church building. They didn't come to the third century. You'd be in a house, perhaps. One Christian writer describes what you would find. He says, the service of worship on Sunday lasted about 3 hours in total, with a typical posture being standing throughout. There were no musical instruments, and the Lord's Supper was observed every week. There was two parts. Number one, the service of the Word, and that was open to three groups: baptized believers, number two, those receiving instruction in the Christian faith, and three, those who were merely curious about Christianity. The second part of the service, prayers and Eucharist, and when I say Eucharist, I just mean communion. When you study church history, often they use Eucharist just to talk about the Lord's Supper. I don't mean the Catholic observation. So the second part of the service, prayers and the Eucharist, was only open to believers who had been baptized. The rest had to leave. It's very common. This is not a controversial thing. This is what happened back then. So number one, the service of the Word. This is the first part. Opening greeting by the bishop and response by the congregation. Often the bishop would say, "The Lord be with you," and the congregation would respond, "And with your spirit." A bishop back then, there was two kinds of church leaders, elders and deacons, and the bishop was the head elder. So it'd be like the pastor. That's just the terminology church historians use. So the bishop would be like the pastor of a local church at this point. So there would be greeting, there would be an Old Testament scripture reading, it would be read or chanted by a deacon. Number three, there would be a psalm or a hymn that would be chanted or sung. And then there would be a New Testament scripture reading, and this would be from anywhere in the New Testament except the Gospels. Then there would be another psalm or hymn. Then there would be a New Testament scripture reading from one of the four Gospels. Then there was a sermon delivered by the bishop, and everyone would sit down at that point. Then, everyone but the baptized believers were dismissed. It goes into the second part. The second part was called the Eucharist, or what we would call the communion service. There was congregational prayers, a lengthy time led by a bishop or a deacon. Now, this is what would happen. The leader of the prayer service would announce a topic, and he would pray. And then he would invite the congregation to, I believe, pray individually on that topic. Then he would announce another topic, and he would pray out loud. Then the congregation would have a time to individually pray as well. And it would go on for quite a while. Then, after the little prayer service, members would greet one another with a kiss of peace. So when you're reading the Bible, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's what they'd do. Men would kiss men, women would kiss women. It was a greeting of brothers and sisters in Christ. Then members provided the bread and wine for communion. They would... Each family would have a little flask of wine, and they would bring it up to a big cup, and all would pour in it. And then the deacons would serve communion to the people as they were seated, and then the bishop would lead in prayer and spoke words about the Lord and the communion service. And then a deacon would dismiss the congregation with a benediction. But from what I have researched, at the very beginning of the church, there was also a love feast before communion. So they would actually have a meal and then go into the Lord's Supper. Also, an offering for the poor was taken up during the communion service. That's why we do that as well. After a communion service, we take up an offering to help those needs. That happened 1,900 years ago as well. To put it simply, as Acts 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Now, not everything was rosy in the early church. There was heretics. There was persecution. It wasn't all rosy. But their example of commitment to God's word and prayer should be a stinging rebuke to churches who are obsessed with entertainment and comfort. Now, we as a church have more prayer and word in our services than the average American church. But we still fall short of where the early church was. Now, we can't say because the early church did it, we have to do it. Well, we should do it because the Bible says. But when you think about a service like the apostles would have attended, that's what it probably looked like. So that was an example from the early church. I find that fascinating to see that, we do some of the very similar things here 1,900 years later. Then, if you have your outlines, I have this regulative versus normative principles. What should we do during our worship services? Are there things we must do? Are there things we should not do? Of course, when there's a question like this, there's always a debate. You know, Christians are always finding something to debate about. That's human. So there's a debate among Christian theologians, pastors, and worship leaders. Are there things we should not do? Are there things we must do? Some hold to what we call the regulative principle. In effect, it says that we are free to do in our services what is appropriate, but we should not do anything that the Bible forbids. I'm going to say that again. We are free to do in our services what is appropriate, but we should not do anything that the Bible forbids. And that's the regulative principle. And you might start to say, hey, something sounds wrong with that. Okay. Others hold to the normative principle. It says that we are only to do what the Bible commands. So normative principle, we should only do what the Bible commands us to do in our services. Here's a question I don't think will come across in our church, but should we have flag waving and baton throwing during the offering? You know, hey, we just have, you know, 8 cheerleaders in our church and they want to do this thing during the offering. Well, in the Bible, let's see, thou shalt not, you know, you're not going to find that. Thou shalt not, you know, wave flags during the service. The normative principle would say, no, God did not command it. Churches could avoid much foolishness if they stuck to what God commands. Now, you may wonder, Pastor, why don't you include certain elements in our service? Often, it comes down to this. I want to stick with what God commands. Those are the best things to do. That's simple. And now there's all sorts of questions. What about this and that and the other? God guides us. He gives us wisdom. But what are the main things we should do? What should we focus on? What God commands. And that's where I am. So you wonder, why don't we do this thing? Well, often that is the reason. So I just gave you a little bit of a window into a debate that rages among Christian worship leaders. Now, a list of biblical elements, and this is, I guess, the last point here. Some churches have what we call liturgies. Are you all familiar with that term? Have you heard that term, liturgy? You know what liturgy means? It's a fancy word for service order. Liturgy. We have one, like it or not. Some churches have the same order of service every Sunday. We do. It's not regulated. Because we are regular Baptists, we must have our service order this way. It's not like this. It's just what we do as a church. Some denominations have a special order for each Sunday of the year. Now, I have up here the Book of Common Prayer. It was used by the Church of England. I'm not necessarily recommending this, by the way. I'm just using it as an example. Okay? And if you go through it, they have scripture readings and prayers for each Sunday of the year, plus the special services that they would have as well. There's actually some really, really beautiful prayers in here. And if you are familiar with the traditional wedding service that you have in America, in English, that comes from the Book of Common Prayer, by the way. So it's affected our culture. But that's an example. And other churches will have these things where they have a specific service order for each Sunday of the year. You may say, well, we don't have a liturgy. Yes, we do have a liturgy. We don't call it that, but ever since I made a few tweaks to the Sunday morning service. I think I moved the prayer and scripture reading next to each other so I wouldn't have to bounce up and down so much. But ever since that, our service order has been the same since I came. So we have a liturgy, like it or not. Do you notice that we sit and stand at the same times each service? I think you know that, but I notice. Some people condemn the Catholic Church, you know, say, well, they sit and stand, and I don't understand. Well, we sit and stand, and I don't understand either. But it makes sense for our service to do it that way. So I'm not committed to this specific service order. So in the future, if it gets changed, I hope you're okay with that. I'm not going to change elements. I think our elements are important. We'll talk about what those are. We must use these biblical elements, but the order I'm not as committed to. Here's something to think about. If our service is to be based on the Word, so the Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly, shouldn't our services reflect the sermon text for that Sunday? I think something to think about. Obviously, I think about it a lot because I plan our services. Every week I pick out songs and scripture readings that reflect the sermon text. Perhaps the order of service should be changed week to week depending on the sermon text. So if that happens, I'm giving you a fair warning. So here is a list of biblical elements. I consider all these elements ways we worship God through Jesus. Sometimes you go to church and say, we have our worship service and then we have our sermon. No, what we do together is worship. If the sermon is the main course, the other elements are the other dishes leading up to the main course. Think about it. You cannot have Thanksgiving without turkey. And you can't have a service without the word proclaimed. It's just not a service. But you can't have Thanksgiving without stuffing, cranberry sauce, and pies. You've got to have them both. So I like to see the service as the sermon. The word is the turkey. And then the other elements are the cranberry sauce and stuffing and things like that. You got to have both. The whole service should be a feast for us as Christians to feast on the gospel. Now, what are the things we should have in our services? The word read and proclaimed. Now, I say it both ways. It should be read. So I have a separate scripture reading apart from my sermon text. And I have a call to worship and I have a benediction. The word must be read. 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So devote yourself to reading the Scripture and explaining the Scripture. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word. So the Word must be read and proclaimed, especially back in the early church when not everyone had a copy of the Scriptures and not everyone read. It was very, very important. Still, it must be central in our services. Also, 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one is a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. We'll eventually get to 1 Corinthians 14, but I don't believe the sign gifts are still in effect. But I think as we look through the New Testament, we have times where individuals within the congregation will give a testimony based on the word. And that's why I read that. Some people will come with a hymn, like special music, a lesson, teaching. So I think there's other times where the people in the congregation will give testimony based on God's word. So I don't think it always has to be the pastor doing the reading or giving the testimony. We'll have a Thanksgiving service Sunday before Thanksgiving. That will be an opportunity for you to give testimony based on God's word. So the word must be read and must be proclaimed. Prayer. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to prayer. Communion, do this in remembrance of me. Now, some churches do communion once a quarter or every other month. I'm glad we do it at least once a month. The early church, they did it every Sunday because it's a command of Jesus. I almost left this off, songs. We should sing together. That's kind of the whole point of this sermon series. Colossians 3:16, sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We should have an offering. That's a showed in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16:2 talks about, Paul says, on the first day of the week when you meet together, put something aside. And that was for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. And baptism. Jesus commanded us to baptize and make disciples. This is something that the church does. Now, it doesn't have to happen in a normal service, but it's something that the church does. Now, I feel like as I was making the sermon, I feel like I might be missing something huge. I don't think so. But there's other things we might do, like announcements. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, thou shalt have announcements. But there's things we do together as a church, just make sure we work well together and we understand what's happening. But those are the main elements that the early church did, that Christians throughout history have done, and that we want to do together as God's people. You may say, Pastor, I'm glad our services are patterned on the Bible, but I don't plan them. How does this help me? Now, this whole sermon has been a meditation on how the Word of Christ should dwell in us richly as a church. The Word should permeate our services as well as our hearts. So let me give this encouragement to you. During the week, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Soak in the gospel. Bask in the Son of God's love for you. Then come back on Sunday to rejoice in Jesus. I encourage you, let the gospel permeate our services by you soaking in the gospel during the week. So that's how we together can have the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Yes, we should have biblical elements in our services. Yes, our services should have the shape of the gospel. But each one of you can do this. Dwell on the word and the gospel throughout the week. And that will help our services immensely. So, dear friends, let this truth stick with you this week from Colossians chapter 3. It says, "You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and that it guides us. And Lord, thank you that we can be guided about what we should do in our services from your word. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to realize that these things that we do together, prayer and the word and singing together, are very, very important to you. And I pray that we would love to do these things together. So Lord, I pray that this week, that each one of us would seek to have your gospel dwell in our hearts richly, so that when we come together next Sunday, the word would dwell in us together as a church. May you be glorified through your church. In Jesus' name, amen.